Good morning, church. How are we doing today? All right. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Can we just give it up for Jesus one more time? I know we just had Easter, right? Celebrated the risen Lord. And now, you know, we're like, what's going to happen next? What do we do now? Right? And so, obviously, I'm not Pastor Bill. I'm going to try to fill his shoes today, but he did have a letter for me to read to y'all. So thank you guys so much for showing up, first of all. But number one, here, let me go ahead and read this to you. It says, good morning, church family. I bring you greetings from Mexico. God is so good. Last Sunday, as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, we saw so many people give their lives to Christ. And he says, Calvary, we now have 21 new brothers and sisters in the Lord. What an incredible blessing. Yeah. It's what happens, right? We do the work. Prayer is the work. Studying is the work. And then we see God just do the amazing, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And he says, if you were one of those who made that decision, we are so excited for you. Now that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, your next step is to follow his command and be water baptized. We encourage you to sign up today. There are sign-up sheets in the lobby, or you can also sign up online. And if you are here and have been saved for a while but have yet to be baptized, this invitation is also for you as well. So we will be having baptisms next Sunday. So be ready for that. It's a powerful service that we have out in the courtyard with the cross and the baptism. It's always great to see people get baptized and declare who Jesus is, right? Also, I want to let you know that Pastor Thomas will be away for the next few Sundays. He is stepping in to support a wonderful church that recently lost their pastor who went home to be with the Lord on Friday. Pastor Thomas will be teaching their Sunday services, so please keep him and that church in your prayers. He will continue to be leading our Wednesday night services here. We've had an incredible time visiting the orphanage in Mexico, and we are on our way home now, and God has truly been at work. And this morning, I've asked Pastor Hector to share the message with you on water baptism, and I'm excited for what God has in store. Love never fails, Pastor Bill. Let's give it up one more time. So again, church, thank you guys so much for showing up. Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. And if you're listening online, we welcome you also. We're excited that you're here. Church, it's been 7 days since we celebrated the resurrection. By now, a lot has happened, not only in our week, but for those who came to know Jesus, I bet their week has been wild, right? When you first declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's like you just decided to open up all the cans of worms, right? And you're just like, why? What is happening? What is going on? Why is everything falling apart? It's because you made the most important decision of your life. And Satan doesn't like it, you know? And so today, I want to slow things down a bit. I believe that in order for us to understand Jesus' marching orders post-resurrection, we got to get a couple things right, okay? We got to set the foundation. We got to set the groundwork for what's next. So the question I would like to answer is, where do we go from here, right? We've celebrated the risen Lord. We've read the stories, but now what's next for us? For those of you who declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what's next for you? What's the next step in the faith, right? I want us to take a look at that just for a second. For whether you believed on Jesus for the first time, we welcome you to the family of God, but we have to ask, what's next, right? Maybe you were a shoreline Christian. You were on the fringes. You were in the shallow waters, in the safe waters of Christianity. Nothing could really bug you. You're just kind of coming in and dipping out, right? Well, maybe you repented of some of your sins. Maybe there was a shift in Easter for you. And we rejoice with the angels. The Bible says that when one sinner repents, the angels give glory and rejoice in heaven. Isn't that crazy? That's what's causing the cataclysmic events here on earth, right? If the angels in heaven are just like, yes, you got it right. Yes, you made a decision. Yes, you're moving forward in Christ Jesus. You think Satan's just going to be like, whatever? No, he's going to go after you. He's going to go after you. Maybe you are here for the second time and you are looking for more evidence. That is okay. We're glad you're here, and I hope that you are ready for what's next for you in your life and with the Lord at the helm. Again, the question remains, where do we go from here? So let's pray. The stillness, Lord, in your presence, God. Holy Spirit, as we welcomed you in, as we worshiped the name of Jesus, Lord, we are expectant to see you work in our lives, to lead us on further up and further in. God, would you clear our minds today, our hearts? Would you fill us with hope and wonder of what you have for us individually and as a church? I surrender to you these notes and all that happened in first service. And I ask, God, that you would do something afresh here today. Help me teach and preach in a way that's faithful, God, to you and to your church. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Before we begin, I want us to revisit the empty tomb just for a second. So let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, right before the Acts of the Apostles. And towards the end of the chapter, we see that after Mary and the women had come to the tomb with spices, they found out that the tomb was empty. After her and the girls went and got the boys and gave them the news that the stone had been rolled away, they declared that the tomb was empty. And after seeing that the tomb was empty for themselves, the disciples believed what the woman had said. The reality was that the tomb was empty. And what did they do? What happened with that information? Like, if you go, you know that Jesus was laid in a tomb that was bought by Joseph of Arimathea. They placed him there, they wrapped him in cloths and laid him there neatly. But then you go to the tomb 3 days later, and the tomb is empty. What do you do with that information? Having followed Jesus for 3 years, having been at his side, having heard him say that he goes to a place to prepare a place for you, that where he is, there you may be also. All those things, all those conversations start to come to life, but you don't know what to do with that information. Why do I say that? Because verse 10 in chapter 20 says that the disciples went away again to their own houses. They went back to consider and ponder what was going on and what was next for them as followers of Jesus. And though the disciples who were there left and went to their homes, there was one person that stayed. Her name was Mary. There she was met by two angels, and they asked her, "Why are you weeping? You've come a long way with these spices, and now you decide to cry? Is it the allergies? What is it?" Right? My daughter yesterday was crying, But she cried. We didn't understand why she cried, because she broke a record. In her eyes, she sneezed 78 times in one day. She was like, Dad, I think I broke a record. 78, her allergies were so bad. She was crying because she had broke a record in her eyes. 78 sneezes. She counted. She's 10 years old. What was it? Why was she weeping? Was it because she knew that Jesus had resurrected? Was it because she was confused? Verse 13, she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She thought that there was people that came, rolled the stone away in the midst of Roman guards who were trained to kill in a 6-foot radius. There was people who advanced past those guys, rolled the stone away, took the body, and she didn't know where they had laid him. Up to this point, a few things are true. Jesus had been crucified. He had been laid in a tomb purchased by Joseph of Arimathea. It had been 3 days since he had been laid in that tomb, but the tomb was empty. The linen cloths, the head garment, there nicely folded, right where Jesus laid. But no one had seen Jesus, for the tomb was empty. Until verse 15. John chapter 20, verse 15 and 16. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is teacher. This is the first recorded encounter with the risen Lord. This is the first time that anyone ever saw Jesus in resurrected form in all of history. That's two. We'll keep counting. Hopefully you got 76 more to go, bro. A woman declares him as teacher, but I wish I was there when they translated this. Because if they were Greek scholars, they would have known that this is not just teacher. This is the word master, chief. Okay? It's a different story. We all have teachers, right? We all have teachers. Maybe some of you who are young, who are still going to school, maybe you're in college, you have teachers. But are they your master? No. Have they earned the title of master? No. My kids, I'm a teacher. I'm teaching them what it's like to love your wife as Christ has loved the church. I'm teaching my daughters that so that when they go and look for a husband, they have a correct example of what it's like to find a husband whose heart is after Jesus. And I'm teaching them what that looks like. I'm showing them, not just in word, but in deed, right? Not just in what I say, but what I do. I'm setting an example for them. But I'm not their master. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a teacher. Master is someone who you are willing to say, "I lift my hands up, I lay my whole life down. My whole life down is for you." That is a master. And that is what Mary is declaring Jesus as. Not just teacher. Church, declaring Jesus as master costs us something, doesn't it? It costs us something. It means we have no other guide. We're declaring that we have no one else to look up to, no one else to answer to. We have one person who's earned that title. And the Bible declares clearly that we cannot have two masters. We cannot have two masters. It's going to be really hard for us to serve two people as masters. In fact, the great prophet Bob Dylan wrote a song, didn't he? The song was titled, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And in that song, he mentions all these types of people. And he says, I don't care if you're this or that or the other, you have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you have to serve somebody. Who you serve is your master. If you serve yourself, if you're self-serving, you are your own master. But have you earned that title? Are you saying that there's no one better than you? There's no one greater than you? And therefore you call yourself master because you're the master of your destiny, the captain of your voyage. If you look, if you've watched the documentary of Bob Dylan in film form, I don't know if you guys have seen that movie. He struggles with defining who his master is. In fact, he writes songs rebelling against the music industry. Who would be his manager? Would he respond and obey what they're asking him to do? What songs to sing? What guitar to use? What key to be in, right? To do it by himself as a folk singer, or to do it with the band as a rock and roll band? And all throughout the story, you see him struggling and wrestling with this because at the end of the day, he knew that there was only one person that was worthy of being called master, and it was Jesus. It wasn't the industry. It wasn't his music. It was the Lord. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, he says this: "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered from. And having been set free from sin, you have now become slaves of righteousness." A slave has a master. And what better master to have in the spiritual realm and here on earth? No other, no one else has earned that title but Jesus. At the tomb, Mary didn't know where her master was, but she was prepared to serve him. She had brought spices from afar to comfort him and to wrap him and to ritually prepare him for the next stage of his bodily form. But the tomb was empty. And after having that conversation and asking him, "Hey, look, man, if you know where they put him, can you just let me know? I'll go get him. Me and the girls got this. We'll go, we'll pick him up, and we'll take him to a place so he can rest." And instead of answering that question, Jesus calls her by name, Mary. I bet this word just suck the air out of the room, out of that cave. Stop. The whole world stopped for Mary. Jesus didn't just reveal himself to Mary by telling her who he was. He revealed himself to Mary by telling her who she is to him. Mary, I know you. Mary, I've delivered you. Mary, we walk together. It's me, the risen Lord. But he said it in just one word. Just her name. Upon hearing her name, hearing who she was to him, she responds by declaring his position in her life. Rabuni, Master. For those of us who raised our hands last week, whether it was for the first time, or maybe you rededicated your life for the 100th time. Shoot, I remember when I first got saved, man, I wanted to get saved every week. I was raising my hand. Every church I went to, I was like, yeah, dude. He's like, hey, you got saved last. Oh, you got saved this week too? That's kind of weird, right? And I was like, bro, I'm trying to know that I'm saved. You know what I mean? And I was just raising my hand because I wanted to respond to the gospel, right? I remember that. There was things that God was dealing, and every week I went and I repented of more things and more things and more things. Think about this for a second. You guys know about that 1% rule? If every day you get 1% better, in 30 days, you're 30% better. If you were like a D Christian, you're like now an A Christian almost. You're like right on the cusp. You're A minus, you know? But hey, I'm just trying to get you to C, because C's get degrees, right? So if we're down in the dumps, right, 1%, if you just repent of one thing every single day, in 30 days, man, you're going to be a lot more free. You're going to be a lot more light on your feet. You know, flow like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Whether that was you who raised your hand and declared him as Lord and Savior. Have you declared him as Master? Have you loosened the grips of life and said, Lord, you do what you wish in my life? Some of us like the control. We long for the control. We seek to earn the control. If I just get promoted, I'll be able to control some things. If I just get to the next level, hey, I'll be able to do this. I'll be able to do that. I'll have more control of what I want from my career. Right? If you're like my wife, my wife doesn't like to drink alcohol, not because it leads to bad stuff. My wife doesn't like to drink alcohol. I'm getting myself in trouble right now. She doesn't like to drink. You know why? And she'll tell you to your face. Because she doesn't like to lose control. And she knows that every drink she has, she loses more and more control. She's a control addict. Don't tell her I said this. Okay? But I'm telling you, right? I'm telling you, isn't that what alcohol does? You lose control. You get all loosey-goosey, right? Once we start letting go of life and letting Jesus take more control of the areas of our lives where we lack, we see the power, the resurrecting power in action. We start to feel what it means. When John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease, we start to feel the weight of that. Like when we relinquish, when we call Jesus Master, we are letting go of all control and saying, God, you do what you wish in my life. I want you to guide me. I'm tired of me trying to control things. I'm tired of me trying to muster up things, manufacture things. I just want you to lead and guide me. Mary here, in saying, Master, she's saying, how can I be of service to you? I lift my hands up. I lay my whole life down. My whole life now is for you. When I was a kid, my dad used to send me on summers. He used to send me to Mexico. It was Puerto Vallarta. It wasn't like the dumps, right? It was actually pretty cool, right? There on the water. And my dad and my grandpa had bought a cabaña. Cabaña is like these little huts that used to exist on the beaches of Mexico. They were like 100 yards apart, maybe 200 yards apart. And we would sell all these little trinkets, remember, like the hats with the bandana on them, you know, say Puerto Vallarta, Jalisco, and all that stuff. And I used to go over there because Grandpa needed an interpreter. And so I would start selling stuff to all these gringos, no offense, okay? And I would start telling them, like, I was a natural salesman at like 10 years old. Right? And I'm wheeling and dealing. My grandpa's like, what's going on? And I was like, Grandpa, I just gave him 20% off. Don't worry about it. We're going to break some records today. Right? And he's like, you gave what? Like 20%. That's a lot of money. I was like, do you want to sell this stuff or not, Gramps? You know? And he taught me, though, as I'm going through and learning how to speak to people, he taught me that the first thing, when you say hi to someone, you always ask them, how may I serve you? ¿Cómo te puedo servir? How can I serve you? Because that sets the pace for the entire conversation. I'm not 50 yet. I can't wait, though, because Grace Connection looks pretty cool. I learned what it's like to serve people. Friends, in order to experience the power of what is next, we must position Jesus as the chief cornerstone from where we built. Okay? If we're gonna build a life on the rock, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? If we're gonna build from that point of reference, we must declare Him as Master. He needs to be the one that we first seek to please, the only one we seek to please. And from that reference point, from Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising on the third day, we build from that truth. He must be Master. Before we go anywhere else, He must be Master. Verse 24. Now, therefore, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Then other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is Exhibit B. Thomas was one of the 12. We know that he was not there when Jesus first presented himself to the rest of the disciples in verses 19 through 23. Out of all the things that could have been communicated to Thomas, the disciples declared to him the resurrection message. Thomas, we have seen the Lord. It's very important. That's what they led with. Not the tomb is empty, because he knew that already. But hey, we have seen him. We know where he's at. Now, how would Thomas respond? What would Thomas say? What would you say if you were in his shoes? I love putting myself in the character's shoes. It just helps me understand the word a little bit better, right? So I've, out of thousands of Jews, right? Thousands of people, Jesus chose me as one of the 12 to do his work, to help him accomplish what he was set to accomplish here on earth in his earthly ministry. And for over three years, I followed Jesus. I dined with him. I slept next to him. I, you know, walked with him. We went all over the place. We did all kinds of stuff. I saw him, you know, cut up the sushi, right? I saw him divide the bread out. And I just kept seeing it multiply and multiply and multiply. The next thing you know, 5,000 people were fed. And then we did it again with 4,000 people. I've seen all these things. I've seen him preach in the temple. I've seen him make the lame walk and the blind man. I've seen him like take mud, put it on the eyes of someone, and have them see for the first time in years. I've seen all of this. I've seen him arrested. I've seen him beaten. I've seen him nailed to a cross. He was a real person. That means I dapped him up. I gave him a hug. Shalom, shalom, right? I hung out with him. I washed his feet. He washed my feet. It was real. It was a real relationship with a real person. And I saw him taken down from a cross and put in a cave, and they rolled a stone. It was over 6 tons in front of it, and they posted up Roman soldiers to make sure no one messed with that tomb. I seen that. Do you guys get it? Do you see it? Okay, having walked with someone for 3.5 years, having seen all the things that he accomplished, having seen him put on the cross, put in the tomb, Thomas here responds with, unless I see his real hands and the prints that the nails left, unless I put my fingers in those wounds and in his side, I will not believe. This has given Thomas the nickname Doubting Thomas. Right? A lot of people know him as that. And though I wish it's popular, right? A lot of people give him this name. I don't think that doubting Thomas is the root of this issue. I believe he's desiring to see more. I believe he wants more evidence. He's crying out for a physical encounter with the guy that he followed and studied for over 3 years. Friends, we all need this face-to-face encounter with Jesus. We all, our flesh cries out for this face-to-face. We're just like Thomas. And it's not doubt. What I believe is we're crying out to cure our unbelief. Our flesh is crying out to cure the deepest, like it goes beyond doubt. It goes beyond skepticism and agnosticism. It is unbelief. And out of all the things that Jesus has cured, right? Making the lame, as Thomas, I saw that. I saw him, right? Tell a man to get up and walk, and he walked. I saw him put mud in the eyes of a blind man, and he did it, and the blind man opened his eyes and saw everything in technicolor, right? I saw him distribute the food, the fish and the loaves, and boom, 5,000 people got fed, right? I saw him, heard him tell the Sermon on the Mount and gave us direction of what it's like to be kingdom people. Saw all of that. Though Jesus had done all of that, the biggest, the most impressive healing that I've seen him do is the curing of unbelief. The healing of our souls when it comes to unbelief. The reason Thomas wanted more evidence is because Jesus' death to him was real. It was real. It was a real death on the cross that paid a real debt. Thomas wanted to come face to face with the scars his sinfulness demanded. Church, we need both. We need both the Good Friday story and the resurrection story. We need the sins paid on our, the blood that was shed for our sins, and the, hey, he's not dead, for the tomb is empty. The reason our flesh, again, is crying out for a face-to-face encounter with the Lord is because we too need to come to grips with the facts that his wounds were real. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Maybe today we need to be reminded that the resurrection is only powerful because his death was real. It was a real human death, and it was a real resurrection. The resurrection brings hope because his blood speaks a better word. The book of Hebrews says that it speaks better things than that of Abel. The resurrection cures the guilt of the cross and welcomes the hope that if Jesus indeed rose again, we might be all right. Things might be all right. Just like Thomas said, I won't believe it is him unless I see his wounds face to face. Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here. Reach your finger here and look in my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Church, first of all, don't sleep on the fact that Jesus just walked through a wall, right? The doors were shut. That's why everybody's freaking out, and that's why he's like, hey, peace. You're all right. You're going to be okay. I know I just walked through a wall, but you're going to be all right. Peace to you. Then he comes up straight to Thomas, like beelines it for him, right? And systematically, just one thing after the other, he meets Thomas right where he's at. He says, reach your fingers here. Reach your fingers here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Was Jesus there when Thomas said all these things? No. How did he know? Because he's God. You know, he's Jesus. He knows this stuff. He knows what's going on in your life. Whatever you said in the secret in the quiet place, don't be surprised when he confronts you face to face and is like, hey, we got some stuff to deal with. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Again, this is the root of the issue. It might have looked like doubt. It might have looked like skepticism, but it wasn't. It was unbelief. Jesus knew the heart of Thomas. It was deeper than doubt. Maybe you are here today and you've yet to believe. Not because you doubt, not because you're skeptical, but because believing is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you to respond like Mary responded, or to respond like Thomas responded. But your pride has been getting in the way. Your pride has demanded so much performance from you. Your reputation has caused you to be someone you never wanted to be. You're afraid of what it looks like to relinquish your own little throne. I'm here to tell you, if you would just humble yourself before a holy God, He will lift you up in due time. He is here, church. He is here. We've sung to Him. We've ministered to Him in worship. We sang some truths about who He is. He's enthroned in this place. But what is getting in the way of you moving on, going further up and further in? What did Thomas say after coming face to face with the risen Lord? He says, "My Lord and my God." Again, that word, "my Lord," is kurios and theos. Theos meaning God, right? That word kurios literally, again, means master. But it has a little bit of a different flavor to it in the Greek. It actually means owner or possessor or someone in position of authority. That's who Thomas declares him as. Someone who he is subject to, who he is second to. Maybe you're like Thomas and you know Jesus. You know he went to the cross, but you desire more evidence. You want to see his hands and his feet. You want to see the prints. Friends, the evidence is not lacking. What I need you to do is I need you to have a conversation with someone who has been healed. Not physically, but spiritually healed of unbelief. I need you to ask them, "Hey, what happened?" And they're going to tell you, "Look, I was just like you. I'm a sinner just like you. Me and you right now, we're on a level playing field." And you might be earthly rich, and I'm not. But the riches that I speak of are found in Christ Jesus alone. What He's done for me, I can't buy here. I can't go to the store and buy what Jesus has offered me. I can't order it on Amazon Prime and get it within a couple of hours. I can't DoorDash it, can't Uber Eats it, can't do anything. The food that He provides will leave you full, not hungry. The water He provides for you is that you will never thirst again. You wouldn't have to go to another well. The evidence is not lacking. We are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by people that are poor, spiritually poor, but have found the person who provides and cures our hunger and our thirst. If you desire a relationship with your God, He is here. He stands at the door and He knocks. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. What is he saying there? He's saying, I will commune with him. I will be one with him. I will have this relationship with them. If you would just open the door and let him in. When you do so, when you finally decide to let go and let God in, you have a choice. He's going to do business with you, but you have a choice. Will you declare him as master? Will you say that? Because we sung it. We sung it, right? But will you say that to him? Will you declare? And then will your actions tell that story that he is indeed your master? Church, to call Jesus master is to declare war on every behavior that speaks otherwise. It is departing from the patterns of dissipation and embracing of the new adventures, the where do we go from here, right? It's embracing that and wondering that, knowing that he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He's going to blow your mind if we begin to build from that cornerstone. He's going to amaze you. The things that he has for you and for your family, you could not manufacture them, even if you tried. For those of us who came to Jesus last week, for those Christians who rededicated their lives last week maybe, for those of you who've been following Jesus for decades, can I just remind you just for a second? I want to remind you what he's done for us as his people. Colossians 1:13. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The powers of darkness have nothing on you anymore. They're mere distractions. It's just noise. Did you know that you are now part of a particular community? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the excellencies or the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the great exchange, right? He's taking you out of your sinfulness, out of your darkness, out of all that you've let run game on you, and he's positioned you in him. Undefeated, cleansed, revived, resurrected, new life. He's moved you. It's you know, we all got blown away when Luka got traded to the Lakers, right? But this is exponentially greater. It doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense for God to take someone who was destined to hell with all of the problems, all of the baggage, right? The attitudes, the addictions, the mental illness, whatever you want to call it, all of that taken you and said, hey, I want this. I want to repurpose this for my greater glory. I'm going to transfer it to a different kingdom, the kingdom of light. You who were once dead in a tomb, leading to eternal separation from all that is good and all that God has for you. Ephesians 2:1 says this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Can we just say yes and amen that was us? That was us. But he made us alive. And then the next verse, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, right? That was the reason for this. He was merciful because he loved us. Parents, you love your kids. It's hard to be merciful, isn't it? It's hard to be merciful. But he's our Father, and he sent his Son that he might show us mercy because he loves us. Whew. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Again, we're talking about a resurrection, right? We were dead and now we are made alive. For by grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, he positionally has you with him already in heaven. That's how he sees you. He doesn't see, oh, Pastor Hector, you know, that gets to teach here once in a while, that gets to teach the youth and see a bunch of people get saved. He doesn't see me as that. He sees me as his son. That is greater than me being a pastor. That is greater than me serving at the church. It's just me as his son. And it took me driving 1,400 miles and relocating to Texas to find out what that means. I am his son. Forget everything else. I'm his son. He loves me. He's been merciful to me. He saved me. He's forgiven me of his sins. And that's what he does to his kids. He doesn't care what you can do for him in the kingdom. He can use anybody for that. And in his grace and in his mercy, he chooses to confound the wise by using a dummy like me to preach a sermon like this. Church, amen. God is really good. I'm just his son. He's raised us up that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, we are his story, his poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why? Because Ephesians 2:13 says that we, in Christ, you who were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We have been brought near. No other work, no other thing. It's not important. It's not important. What you can do for Jesus is not important. What's important is that you remember that you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I believe that the only reason why I'm still a pastor, look, I haven't done anything weird or anything like that, anything bad, except for, you know, put it all on black. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. You know. It's not that. It's that I repent quick and I repent often. It's that I do believe that if I just repent of one thing every single day, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be more like Jesus. If that's the goal, to be more like Jesus, shouldn't we be repenting of things that shape us into something other than Jesus, right? So now that we've been brought near, now that we've been cured of unbelief, now that we've declared him as master and Lord, I ask again, like I asked the kids, do you believe what this word says? Do you believe these commands? The things written in red, do you believe them, that they are true and they are for you and for your betterment and for you to be more like Jesus. Do you believe that? Because if you do, you'll treat the next verses not as a consideration, not as a conspiracy, but as a command. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. A lot of people think that this is labeled as the Great Commission, but a lot of people consider it the Great Consideration, right? Consider these things. No, this is Jesus telling us what's next for the church, okay? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So let's look at this as a command. Jesus is commanding us to make disciples or to teach. Literally, that word make disciples means to teach all nations. Right? What are we teaching them? The commandments. What does it say here? Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Right? Everything in red, Jesus is saying, take that to the people. Take that to the nations. And that's what we seek to do. I believe that this is the most well-fed church in all of the Metroplex. And I'm not talking about just me teaching. I'm talking about Pastor Thomas, and I'm talking, like, I give you the carnitas and the, you know, I give you that stuff. I give you the chicharrones and all that stuff. Pastor Bill, Pastor Thomas, they're like the steak, the potatoes, the asparagus, the cheese pie. You know, they give you the good stuff, right? Right? Every Sunday we teach through the Bible and we teach you what it's like to follow Jesus, right? You know what brings me so much joy? Is that the kids that I teach on a weekly basis, the junior hires, right? A lot of them serve in the children's ministry. There's so many junior helpers. Check this out. There's so many junior helpers that they have to ration how many times they serve in a month. That means, like, they all sign up, right? They all signed up to serve. They're like, hey, you know, Mason, I know you want to serve again, but you served for the last 5 weeks in a row. Let's give some other people a shot, right? That's what's happening in children's ministry. They have so many junior helpers. And in fact, there's one kid, you know, you have to be in sixth grade to serve. There's this kid who's in second grade who looks like a fifth grader, right? So I'm kind of going to like, oh, maybe we should let him in. But he's only in second grade. And he's already wanting to sign up to serve in children's ministry. His name is Levi. I'm like, that's what making disciples looks like, right? We're showing little kids how we serve every day, every Sunday, every Wednesday. You go and you drop, and this is so funny, but I told him, go drop a cup of coffee in the foyer. 30 seconds it'll take for it to be cleaned up. Not joking. Guess what? It happened between services. And they're like, hey, you were right. I was like, yeah, because guess what? Everybody's looking to serve. We're making disciples. We're teaching them what it's like to care for this building, to care for people, to care for the ministry, right? We're making disciples, teaching people how to serve in the name of Jesus. But equally important is this act of baptism. Like, think about it. Jesus could have said, hey, go teach everyone, you know, to follow my commandments, right? And then let's also make sure that the older people get taken care of, right? No, he didn't say that. Let's make sure that the playscape is always clean. He didn't say that, but we make sure it's always clean, right? Let's make sure that, you know, whenever coffee gets spilled, it's cleaned up within 30 seconds. One day a preacher will use that one. No, he didn't say that. He says, go unto all the nations and baptize them. Why baptism? Because if he's your master, if he's your Lord, if he's your Savior, if he's your God, wouldn't you want to obey his command, the last command that he gave us in the Gospels? Wouldn't you want to obey that? Wouldn't you want to, like, acquaint with that? What about baptism is so important? It's because you're declaring to the public. You're telling everyone at your church and people who you invite, you're telling them that you believe in the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But you're doing it in a way that you believe it because you've been impacted by it. You have been buried in your sin and raised to life in Christ. And there are people who've followed Jesus, who've known Jesus, and yet to be baptized. I encourage you to invite everyone to come and see you get baptized, to come and see you relate to the risen Lord in that way. What does Romans 6 tell us? Romans 6, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. What are we declaring? We're saying the old man has been rendered dead. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. We believe in word, but do we believe in deed, in action? Jesus is calling us to go into the world and share the gospel, teach them about him, but to also baptize them. Why? It's his command. And look, baptism does not save you. Baptism is not a salvific act. Baptism is a mere response of obedience because you've called him master. If he is your master, you must obey this command. And you can't go out and make disciples of all nations if it hasn't impacted you to begin with. When you get on an airplane and the stewardess are doing their thing, right? What do they tell you about the mask? You put it on first or last? First. Why? How are you going to help everybody else? Yeah, by being alive. You can't go and preach. There's one thing you can't do in heaven. You can't preach the gospel in heaven. Everybody knows. That's why they're there. But here on this planet, you've been created with purpose to be different, to declare the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the one action, he's like, yeah, you're going to take communion. That's great, right? That's a sacrament, right? You're going to do that. But in the Great Commission, notice how that's not there. It's baptism. You know, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 16, we see Aaron having, he was a high priest, he ended up having to cleanse himself before he went in to make atonement for the people. Okay, that was a picture. John the Baptist at the River Jordan, right? He's baptizing people that are, it's a baptism of repentance. They're repenting of their sins. But what happened at the baptism of Jesus? The skies opened up and said, hey, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, all those other pictures were just Christophanies, right? They were pictures of what Jesus would one day do. But here, now, hindsight is 20/20. Jesus is calling us to baptism, to acquaint with his death and his resurrection. That's the one thing that we can publicly do to say that we have called him master. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as you're here, God, I pray that you would move amongst your people. If there are here people who have been weighed down by shame and sin, Lord, I pray you set them free right now. Church, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone here who has yet to call him master, you've yet to declare him as Lord. You've seen all the evidence. You know that he went to the cross. You know that he rose again. But you've yet to respond like Mary and like Thomas and declared him as master. You've yet to do that. You're holding on. You want to control the rest of your life. If that's you, and today you want to change your ways, you want to repent of the sin of unbelief. If that's you here today, would you just raise your hand real quick? Raise your hand. Anybody here? Amen in the back. Anybody else? Anybody here who wants to? Yes, I see you in the back. Thank you. Anybody else who's here and wants to declare him as master? Yes, I see you in the back. And for the first time, you've never done this before, and you just want to declare him as your Lord and Savior and master and relinquish all control. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else here? Spirit move. Anybody else? Amen. For those of you who have declared him as master, I want to lead you in a prayer. Church, help me. Lord Jesus, your grace is sufficient for me. You are the God of the universe, and I declare you as master. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again on the third day to give me hope. You are my God, my Savior, and my master. Take this life and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.